I just want to follow up a little bit from last Sunday. We talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I got an email, and I just want to mention, I just want to read this email to you because it's pretty, it relates to that. He says, I was very encouraged. Hold on a second. I was wondering, good evening, Pastor Brian. I was wondering if you knew of any podcasts that were centered on the word of the Bible and in alignment with Christ as our Savior. I know you mentioned last weekend that we need to determine if what we are exposing ourselves to is appropriately aligned to the Word. So I wanted to see if you knew of any podcasts that you'd recommend. And as I got that message, I thought about our congregation, and I was reminded of a scripture that we looked at when we were back in the series in the book of Acts. And that is in Acts 17, verse 11. It's about the Bereans. And it says this, now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now that's very important when we're talking about biblical discernment in terms of reading different things. And so obviously the main thing I will say in answering to that email is a careful study of God's word is very critical. No matter what it is that you're reading or looking at, how does that filter through what the Word of God says? And so I wanted to also share some biblically based resources that I found helpful. I think we have some links. One is G3 Ministries. They have some weekly articles and podcasts. Ligonier Ministries is actually the ministry that produces the devotional resource that we have. They're also the one that I took the statistics from, thestateoftheology.com. There was some pretty shocking statistics about the state of the church. And then the last one, gotquestions.org, solid Bible-based answers to some common questions. Some common questions. I looked at actually the website. There's 740,000 questions. So just some common questions. And so those are some resources, hopefully, that will help you in that. But again, the Word of God is where we need to look for truth in that. So let's look to the Lord at this time. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, as it says in Lamentations, great is your faithfulness. And in the midst of seems like a changing world, Lord, you are unchanging. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we ask, Lord, that you would guide us as we look at your word, as we look at your truth. Help us to discern, Lord, your truth and be able to live it out in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about what it means to have a blessed life. That's the series we've been working through, going through the Beatitudes. And we tend to equate blessing with physical blessings. That's a lot of the Old Testament talks about physical blessings, which God does bless us with many things. And I want to say that we've been blessed in many different ways. But I would look at it as we've been entrusted with much. The Lord has given us so much to steward well and to use for his kingdom, for his honor, and for his glory. But when Jesus talks about being blessed in Matthew chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be today, it's a blessing independent of our circumstances. It's a blessing independent of how you and I feel. It's redefining blessing as being spiritually rich. I was reading a commentator this week, Jonathan Pennington, and he said this about the Beatitudes. They're a radical revisioning of the people of God. A radical revisioning of the people of God. What citizens in heaven will look like. And today we're looking at this passage, Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I thought of something that happened to me probably about 12 years ago when I was serving at a church in Ephrata, in Lancaster County. We were, at that time, starting a community breakfast, and we wanted to get out into the community and let people know about this breakfast. And so we would do door-to-door kind of advertising and sharing and letting people know. And as I walked through Duke Street, which is one of the probably toughest streets in downtown Ephrata, I got to meet different people. And on one occasion, I got invited into a home that I'd already visited. And I sat down there, it was around Christmas time, And we were kind of just talking with the family, and it was a situation where the mom was living there with the daughter. The daughter was about 55-ish, 60, and the mom was there who was 90. We just actually celebrated Bonnie's grandfather's 90th birthday yesterday, so we went to a big party for that. But this woman, as she sat there in the living room with the Christmas tree right there, and I sat there and talked with her, she said something to me that I'll never forget. And it's really what prompted some of the things that we did in Ephrata that involved the Mercy Ministry. She said to me that I would rather die than live in this house. And I wasn't expecting that. We had a Christmas tree right there. We're all talking about Christmas. And she said that. And I just thought, wow, behind the doors of homes in our community, we have people that may have that same perspective. And they're crying out for mercy in various ways. And as I thought of mercy, what is mercy? Well, mercy is a compassionate response that moves a person to help one who is helpless and in need. You know, in the Old Testament, mercy is a feeling of compassion. Oftentimes, it was translated with the word love. This idea of being moved to compassion and empathy, empathizing with other people, putting yourself in their shoes. Then there was the other idea, not only a feeling of compassion in the Old Testament, but also another aspect of that, an actual active help. An active help, motivated by that love that's offered to a person in need. In the New Testament, mercy carries this deep emotion of concern brought about by suffering, and it shows God as one who's deeply moved by human suffering and who's chosen to come to our help despite our sin that makes us his enemies. In fact, a great verse is Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated in his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God was moved to compassion for sinful people and took action to reconcile them. And reconcile, that means restore something that's been broken. There's one other time in the New Testament where the word merciful is used. You know, we're talking about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's one other instance where it's used, and that's in Hebrews, where Jesus is described as the merciful and faithful high priest. In fact, Christ was the fulfillment of what was spoken of in the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews is a great place to go in the New Testament to understand the Old Testament and to kind of help us to see that. And so the Old Testament talks about this mercy seat. And the mercy seat was actually the name of the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat actually hid the people from the condemning judgment of the law. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Israel's high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled sacrificial blood on that seat, on the mercy seat. And God accepted that sacrifice to atone for the nation's sins. And Jesus would be and become that great high priest, and that's what Hebrews talks about. So what does extending mercy look like? Well, in order to do that, we need to look at the mercy of God. And where do we look for that? We look at Jesus and his mercy. There's countless examples of the gospel in the Gospels. But Matthew 9:36 says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. D.A. Carson, a pastor, said this. He said, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involves our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a savior. And so God sent Jesus to meet our deepest need because sin separated us from him. And he sent us a savior to restore that broken relationship. And so the foundation of us showing mercy and being merciful needs to come out of the experience that we've had with God's mercy on us. And that's why Jesus begins the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Because we are spiritually bankrupt. And we are all spiritually poor. We're just forming a mercy ministry here at Baleville and coming alongside people that are in need. And when I was in Lancaster County, and also when we came out here to Lafayette, serve at Lafayette a little bit, I did a lot of mercy ministry work. And we used this one book called When Helping Hurts. And it's a really helpful book when looking and thinking about mercy ministry. And it really talks about this idea of poverty. Because when we think of poverty, what we typically think of is material. We think of poverty. They don't have a lack of something. Well, what this book does is it really moves through and helps us shift our perspective on that. One quote from the book says, "If we are to move forward in helping without hurting, we have to fully embrace a relational view of poverty, setting aside our tendency to view poverty as primarily a material condition that can be solved primarily with material things." So before the fall, God established four primary or relationships for each person. And these are critical. The relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. If you're jotting down notes, it's God, self, others, and the rest of creation. Of course, our relationship with God is primary. That's the most important relationship. Out of all the other relationships, that one flows. It's our intimacy with God. We're created to serve and give praise to our God. But we're also called to be image bearers. And so have a proper view of ourselves. Not that we are God, but we have the calling of reflecting God to others. And we are, with others, created to live in a loving relationship with one another. And then how do we relate? How are we supposed to relate to the rest of creation? To be a good steward of all creation. But after the fall in Genesis 3, all of those relationships, God, self, others, and the rest of creation were distorted. The intimacy we were supposed to have with God was replaced with fear. Ourselves, Adam and Eve developed a sense of shame. Others, Adam quickly blamed Eve for their sin. And then the rest of creation, God cursed the ground and childbearing. And so as a result, I want to show you a chart that's in this book, When Helping Hurts, because this chart really helps to understand these four primary relationships. Relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. And what I want to point out with this chart is the poverties. You see that poverty on top? The poverty of spiritual intimacy? The result of a broken relationship with God is that all of a sudden now there's denying of God's existence and authority. There's materialism and worshiping false gods and spirits. Now that is our primary relationship is with God. And you see these other relationships and how they become distorted. The relationship with self, God complex, which means you think of yourself more highly than you should, or low self-esteem, you think of yourself more low than you should. Again, poverty of community. There becomes a self-centeredness and exploiting and abusing others. And then finally, a poverty of stewardship, where we're entrusted with so much, but we lose a sense of purpose, and we either become lazy or we become workaholics with our work. And I think these concepts really help us to understand that how sin has fractured all of these relationships that we have with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. You know, I was talking with someone this week. I made a call for some sort of subscription service that we're getting at the church. I'm just having a conversation. At the end of the conversation, I said to this gentleman, I said, how can I be praying for you? And he kind of He said, "Well, I've never been asked that." He said, I guess I could, you know, be praying for, you know, a good weekend or, you know, coming up." And I said, "Well, are you connected with a church?" And he said, "Yeah, I got connected with a church. We've been doing the online church thing." And he said, "But you know what? My wife and I, we're really just struggling. We're struggling with mental health." And it really, when he said that, it really struck me. That poverty of self. That poverty of being. That people are really struggling with who they are. Their identity. Especially coming out of what we've experienced the last couple years. Who we are in Christ. But because of the fall, every human being is poor in the sense that they're not experiencing these four relationships in the way that God intended. And so what we need to recognize is, what did Jesus' death accomplish? Well, Jesus' death accomplished reconciling us, putting us in right relationship with God. So what does it mean to be merciful? What Jesus is not saying here is, he's not saying that the way to receive benefit from someone else is to be nice to them. He's not saying that showing mercy earns us credit before God. But what he's saying is in direct opposition to those religious leaders, those Pharisees who were judgmental and merciless. They did not receive mercy or extend it to others. In fact, in Matthew 23:23, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees about neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And what they didn't see, those religious leaders, and at times we can struggle to see, is the dangerous condition of our spiritual poverty. And like I said earlier, that's why you started with this poor in spirit. That we're spiritually bankrupt and spiritually poor. But what we have to recognize is, if we're merciful, long before we became merciful, God was merciful to us. Because Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we have obtained mercy so that we can mourn. Remember the second beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Who grieve over their sin and the sins of those around them. And then, blessed are those who are meek, who are selfless, who see what God does as just and right. And blessed are those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, who desire right living, righteous living for the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you notice Matthew, as he arranges these beatitudes here, the first four express our total dependence on God and emptying of ourself. These next three that we're going to look at focus on us being filled as believers and making an impact on other people around us, the outworking. Theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "We are not meant to control our Christianity, but rather our Christianity is meant to control us." Probably one of the biggest examples of mercy in the Bible would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're familiar with that, and how a Jewish man was on the road and he got robbed, and how the Samaritan man, who was actually in conflict, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, he was the one that stopped, not these religious leaders that passed by. It was the Samaritan. And what that Samaritan did was, he risked his life, he changed his schedule, he became dirty and bloody. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and be mercy to people around you in need. So we can say that, but what does that actually look like? What does it look like to live a life of mercy? Not just understanding that people that are in physical poverty need mercy, but we all need mercy. Well, mercy takes time, and it may also involve messiness. You know, I came across a biography of a man by the name of Keith Green, and I might have mentioned him before. This man, he had a consuming dream to become a musical artist, and get into the entertainment business. He was an extremely gifted piano player and singer, but he was raised with a lot of spiritual confusion. One of his parents was a Christian scientist into the cult of Christian scientism, and his other parent was a Jew, in Judaism. At age 15, he rebelled against everything because everything was so confusing, and he started to look for meaning and purpose in life. And if you saw the movie Jesus Revolution, he was around right about that time. And so you know the hippie movement and the free love movement. He was into mysticism, yoga, meditations, occult practices. He was searching for meaning, and he was looking for it in spiritual experiences. Because he always knew that when he found true happiness and peace, it would last. And finally, he narrowed it down between Christian scientism and the Bible. And he became fascinated with Jesus and became a Christian 2 years later. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He accepted God's word as truth. And I was watching an interview with him. And he died tragically at the age of 28 or 29. And he said, the interviewer said, "How did you know that Jesus was God?" And Keith said, "He proved it to me." And the interviewer said, "How?" And he said, "He changed me." That was the greatest miracle he could have ever done. And if you know the story of Keith Green, him and his wife Melody had an aching desire to reach out to those who were looking in all the same places they did. Drugs, the occult, free love. We knew how they felt and understood how hurt some of them were. We wanted to help them find peace and the hope that they were longing to find. Keith loved talking to people. In fact, they were doing a worship thing on a beach, and the crowds came, and they noticed a girl off the side, a blonde girl, crying. And Melody went up to her and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And she said, "I don't know what to do. I'm pregnant, and I don't want this baby." Her husband was abusing her. It was Sunday, and that Tuesday she was going to have an abortion. And Melody went over and got her husband, Keith. And Keith went over to her, and I'm going to read the quote from the book. It says, "His eyes were filled with compassion, and he said a few comforting words of encouragement. She responded to his kindness, and then I heard him say, 'Why don't you come home with us? Come and live with us. We'll help you.'" And that was the start of Keith and Melody Green's ministry, where they housed numerous people that had addictions, that were caught up in all kinds of difficult situations, and they kept inviting people to live with them. And I'll read a quote from them. It says, "So we did what we felt the Lord wanted us to do. We kept our home and our hearts open to anyone who needed help. It gave us a deep sense of joy to know that we could be used to make a difference in someone else's life." So this may involve Mercy gravitating towards the hurting in our community. In the book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about the merciful, "They have an irresistible love for the downtrodden, the sick, the wretched, the wronged, the outcast, and all who are tortured with anxiety." There are many people that struggle with anxiety. You don't have to go to a place that people that experience physical poverty have that. But you walk around and you start asking people, you do a survey in our community down some of these streets, "Have you ever struggled with anxiety?" I'm sure we're going to get a lot of yeses. And many of you have. And I've struggled with anxiety myself. And how do we work through that? Well, what Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, give your requests to God. We need to recognize that there are all kinds of poverties in our community. And I hope that I'm able to share that with you today. that it's not just physical poverty, that so many people are experiencing relational poverties. They have broken relationships. Like the woman that said, I'd rather die than live in this house. That's a relational poverty. And there needs to be both a church response, a corporate response to that, and there needs to be an individual response. The corporate response is a church. That's what our Mercy Ministry is going to look to, is how do we come alongside people? We don't want to enable people to continue in the same cycles they're in. We're going to help them break out of the cycles of poverty and help them see to restore that relationship between God, self, others, and the rest of creation. The ministry of My Brother's Place that we partner with, they use the parsonage. We had a family that stayed in there for 11 months. And the people that were part of My Brother's Place, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they invested hours and hours and hours into this family that was in there. None of them get paid to do that. It was all an act of mercy because the Lord had put these people in their heart. So what are some examples of showing mercy that we may experience? Someone this past week had said that they were approached by somebody and they noticed, that person noticed in them, they didn't look like they were doing well. And so they went up and they just said, what's wrong? They cared. And they saw with eyes of mercy. And so even in this room right here, you know, as you interact with people after the service, what are your eyes looking for? Are they looking for those that are really hurting in various ways? Maybe they have a marriage that's falling apart. Maybe they have a job situation they can't stand. And they're looking for some answers. Maybe they have family situations that are really gripping at them. Whatever it is, we can move to people around us with compassion. But it takes time. It's not something you can just do real quick. You might have an agenda. And we need to push our agendas aside and say, how can we help people that are right here in front of us? You know, when it says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. What Jesus is saying is that God pours out his rich mercy on us. And we respond by showing mercy to others, which causes us to receive more mercy from God. It's like a cycle. It's showing Christ-like mercy and compassion. We're doing a lot of projects around the church. And this past week, we had the handicapped bathroom tiled. And so if you want to go through there and just take a quick peek and open that door, the guys, they did a tremendous job. There were two guys here during the week working on that who were experiencing a lot of poverty in their life. I got a chance to talk with one of them. I'm 21 years old, does not know what direction he's going to go into, has had so many family broken relationships around him. Looking for spiritual truth, doesn't know who to trust. Continue to try to point him to the Word of God. And he talked about the idea of wanting to do good things for people. You know, I wanted to be a good person. And he's outside where he's cleaning the sponges. I mean, it's a messy job. You get involved with, you know, the tiling, it gets messy on your hands and knees. And we're outside by the hose, and he's filling up a bucket. He's just filling that bucket up. And I looked over at him and I said, you know what? I said, you're filling that bucket up? That's exactly what God has done in sending Jesus to fill us. And the way that we love people is that when that bucket overflows, it spills out. And that's what we're called to, you and I, is to be filled with God's love because he loves us. But then to extend mercy to others. And that's the work that we're called to, each one of us. The work that we're called to. The book of Ephesians, and I'll close with this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, listen for the word mercy. Listen for the word grace. And listen for the word works. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy,
made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And listen to this last verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares in advance for us to do.
So think about that bucket. I think we have a picture of a bucket that's overflowing. That God has filled you up. And that you can't help but just be merciful to the people around you because of his great mercy for you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Lord, we pray for people out there that are searching for the truth. But we also pray for those within our congregation. Those believers, Lord, that are wrestling and struggling through things themselves. Help us, Lord, to be merciful to those around us because of what you have done for us that we could have never done for ourselves. That when we're involved in the community through other events like Sussex Project and other things we're doing, Lord, help us to meet those tangible needs, but ultimately help us to point people to you. So this week, Father, I pray that you would give us eyes of mercy and compassion to the people around us, whether in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, or within our congregation. Help us to be mercy, Lord, because you've shown mercy, great mercy, and amazing grace to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.